I am mindful that immediately after service, we're going to be having our fellowship, and I'm looking forward to that. And, I don't stand much, it's really, when we have first Sunday dinner, especially on a day like today where there's so much food, you'll start smelling that food cooking here in a little bit. And the old saying is, trying to stay focused when you're smelling food, you got chicken on the brain, is a little bit of a challenge. So we'll try to get you out of here at a decent time to go back and enjoy this fellowship. But I want you to turn in your Bibles, as you could probably guess, to the book of Luke here today, as we're going to make going to preach a Christmas message. That doesn't mean that tonight's going to be a Christmas message, but this morning is, obviously, as this is the time that we are fellowshipping and celebrating and remembering this time of year as a church family. And I do encourage, please, anybody that can stay and be a part of the fellowship here today, and looking forward to that time together. But I want you to look in the book of Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read various different verses here this morning, and my focus is going to be on the manger, on the manger. I know that I go to begin to do some Christmas preaching as a pastor, on my Microsoft Word there, I go into my notes, and I have up there Christmas 2018, 19, and I go through, and there are the Christmas sermons that I know I've preached or referenced over the years. And it's been a little bit of a time since we have focused solely on this idea of the manger. And this is going to be a little bit more topical, if you would, today. Instead of an expositional message, we're going to just focus on this idea of the manger, what it means. If I was to title this, it would simply be the message of the manger. Why was he placed in a manger? What is this manger? What does it mean to us? And it's amazing to think that God, in the dateless past, in the Godhead, that in his foreknowledge knew that there was going to be a specific wooden structure that was going to exist, that the Son of God was going to be laid in. So three different times within the Christmas narrative, the manger is mentioned. Luke is the only one to mention it. But look there in your Bibles, Luke 2 and verse 7. Then we're going to look at verse 12, and then we are going to look at verse 16. Look there if you would, Luke 2 and 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Look down to verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And go to verse 16, if you would. So we looked at verse 7, verse 12, now verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So again, we've seen this three times. Laid him in a manger, lying in a manger, and again in verse 16, lying in a manger. We're going to talk about the message of the manger here this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for our church family. We thank you, God, that we are able to gather today in your house. And God, this is a little bit different, God, as we take some time as a church family, and we're going to celebrate Christmas together by way of a fellowship around the table today after the service. But God, we're also going to take a little bit of time, and we're going to focus on this manger. God, this feeding trough, God, that we see that the Son of God was laid in. God, just show us what this means. God, just help us today, unify us and strengthen us in this time. God, help us appreciate this time. And as we just sang, let us come and adore you in this service, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I have been saved now for 14 years. This is my 14th Christmas as a believer. And for the last eight of those, I've had the great honor of being your pastor and taking time and actually preaching some Christmas messages to you. But for all 14 of these seasons, I have been a preacher. I got saved and called to preach all within the same month, so I've always had taken some time to just kind of focus on the Christmas narrative, to teach on it in Sunday school classes. When I evangelize, I would reference to it, and now that I pastor, I reference to it. But what is unique about this? Though that this is a story that everyone in this room is so familiar with, And all of us in our thinking know that in the book of Matthew chapter 1, and we also look at Luke 1 and 2, we're so familiar with the historical message and the narrative of the Nativity. I never have found myself saying to myself at Christmas as a minister, how can I find anything fresh this year to talk about? The reason I don't wrestle with that, because there are some wells, if you would, that just do not run dry. There are some horizons that continue to expand. There are some things that you can look back on forever, forward into eternity, down to the depths of His mystery, into the heights of His glory. And such is the case with the incarnation of Christ and the Christmas story. Every year I find myself, though so familiar with the nativity scenes and the Christmas story, I still find myself reverently approaching this pulpit, knowing that there's something beautiful to share with you here when it comes to talking about this manger. Now, many of you are familiar with an old Christmas song or carol that we often sing. How many's ever sang Away in a Manger? Amen. We're going to end up singing that many times over this Christmas season. No doubt you'll turn the radio on. You're going to hear it many different times by many different singers. Over the years, it's been sang and sang and sang. Well, I like doing this every year. Any of these religious Christmas songs that we sing, I like to study the hymnology behind it and why it was written. I mentioned that just a few moments ago in the preliminaries. But what I found interesting is the song Away in a Manger. I always thought that Martin Luther wrote this song. Why do you think that? Because in the hymn book, and this is one of the older ones we have here at the church, the gospel hymnal, it says this, is that Away in a Manger to the right, it says Martin Luther. Well, I always assumed that Martin Luther, the reformer, wrote this. Well, I did a little studying on this, and this is just for informational sake to you. Martin Luther did not write this song. A lot of people think he did. This was actually written around 300 or 400 years after Martin Luther was even alive, which is very interesting. And come to figure out, it was actually put in what was called Martin Luther Songs to Children around his 400th anniversary of the Reformation, and they put this in this, and they instantly ascribed it to Martin Luther, but it was actually written by various different writers through different times. The first two verses of the song were written at the same time, and the third verse of the song was written or placed in there by a Methodist preacher some years later. Now, I don't say that to upset you, but I hope you know this, that the hymn book is not infallible, nor is the inspired Word of God. It can be added to. People can sometimes, and this is what's so interesting about this, we sing Away in a Manger to a certain tune, hadn't always been sang to that tune. It's actually been changed about 4 and 5 different times over the years and centuries since it's been written. So just in case you're somebody that says, I heard Away in a Manger and it sounded different, I can't believe they did that. Well, they're actually entitled and they're allowed to do that because it's been done over the years. There's been several different cradle books is what they called them, songs for children. But this is not necessarily a song for children. But now I'm going to read through it just a little bit. And I got a reason for doing this, but this is what it is. And again, this is an English Christmas song, not a German Christmas song from Martin Luther in Germany in the 1500s. But as many of you know the words to this song, Away in a manger, no crib for a babe. The little Lord Jesus laid down His sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where He lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Again, very simple lyrics here. What we would understand about this, number one, is that it shows the modesty of the birth of Jesus. Church history has always acknowledged this, that no crib for a bed. Now notice this. This is so unique. And it goes on to say that it talks about the stars looking at the stars in the sky looked down where He lay. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. He is the very creator. And what's so amazing about this, it's staggering to consider that the babe in the manger is the very creator of the universe, and that the stars in the sky are looking down at the very creator. That's what the writers of this old hymn were trying to convey. It goes on to say that the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, the little Lord Jesus no crying He makes. Now, got to be careful there. That doesn't mean that Jesus never cried. Amen. Doesn't mean that he didn't have true humanity. He did. And the reason I'm reading this song to you is this, is because I want you to understand this hymn tries to capture, and what we must understand about the manger and the cradle is this, it was the most humblest of births that you could ever imagine for the God of the universe, the creator of the world. Enough about the song, but what I'm trying to get you to convey, something you're so familiar with here today, is that royalty in a food trough is something we need to focus on and ponder on this morning. God in a manger. And again, Luke is the only writer in the Bible to use the word manger in the New Testament. And what he does with that one word and what God shows us through this feeding trough should make us leap for joy. What is a manger? Many of you already know what that is. But the word manger comes from the Latin word for to chew or to eat. It refers to a trough where horses or donkeys or cattle came to eat at or to drink from. Somewhere they came to chew on their food. This is not the place you would want your baby to be. My wife now has given birth to 3 children, and we got another on the way. And I tell you, I couldn't imagine in my mind what it would be to have a child and have to lay that child in a cattle feeding trough. It would be so unsterile. It'd be so unaccustomed. It just wouldn't seem right. But to think about this, my children are not the Son of God. My children are not holy. My children did not create the universe as a second person of the Godhead. But what about the Son of God coming down and being laid in a feeding trough? Royalty in a manger should be something that captures our heart and causes us to question and say, God, you are so faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you would come down to where we were. Now notice this, it mentions it 3 times in Luke 7, 12, and 16. But here is the manger's message. Number one, I've already mentioned this a little bit, and you may already guess this, but number one, the manger was dirty. I want you to think about this. This is just my mind. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph, as there's no room in the inn, making their way to this stable? You know, I just want to let you know, it might not have been a stable. It might have been a cave. Some believe that it was actually a watchtower for shepherds where the lambing process would come to pass and they would birth the lambs. And some people, theologians, really like that, the idea the shepherds would come there. Familiar place, a lot of different thoughts about that. But nevertheless, imagine, I'm putting myself, every father in this room or anybody has any knowledge about children, imagine making your way to this place. Imagine Joseph going in the stable, if you would, this room, this barn, this cave. He's trying to tidy it up as much as possible to get it to be a place that his wife, who's about to give birth to the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, is about to give birth to the very Son of God there, and he's trying to make it a suitable place for his child to be born. The angel had told Mary who this was going to be. The angel, the dream that came to Joseph, you're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to forgive those of his sin. Where's he going to be born? In the palace? In a nice room? Somewhere that's fancy? No, to this place that is dirty. And look at Joseph over there getting a feeding trough. Think about this. Going over there to the manger and inspecting the manger and doing his best maybe to tidy it up as much as possible. Maybe taking a wet rag and trying to clean it. He's patting it with some hay there. He's doing everything he can. So brothers and sisters, we don't need to overly romanticize the manger. It is what it is. We come to our nativity scenes, you're so familiar with it, we overlook it. Just like we're familiar with the cross, we often overlook that. It's not a thing of beauty in the essence, naturally. It's a dirty manger where slobbering animals come to eat their food. The cross, put as many flowers around it as you want. Paint them gold. They are what they are. It represented a symbol of death. And though the symbolization's all right to represent today, maybe in a more positive light, but I'll tell you, in that time, this would have been scandalous. This would have been something that would have been unheard of or unthought of. A dirty food trough. Notice as the carol says, away in a manger, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Notice it's not sterilized. There's no running water. There's no nurses. There's no doctors. What is there? There's the cattle that is lowing. The baby awakes. They're not suctioning out the baby's nose with all these instruments. He's born in a stable and he's laid in a feeding trough. Think about that. I couldn't imagine as a parent. Could you, as grandparents? Brother Eddie, them twin boys, could you imagine if that's all you had? If that's all we had? But I want to tell you right now, the manger was no accident. Hear this preacher today. The manger was no accident. This dirty feeding trough was on purpose. Notice, this is no mistake. At first you might think, well, what a fluke, a fate, a random misfortune. There is this random manger just a laying there, and man, that's what we got to use. It's all accidental. No, it is not. The angels know about it. God knows about it. The God that can move heaven and earth, the God that can stir up a census through Caesar to move everything around, to motivate a servant girl by the name of Mary and her husband in this unique situation. She has the Son of God in her womb. He can move heaven and earth, calls a census to get them to go 70 or 80 miles to Bethlehem. It's the same God that knew the day that feeding trough was made was going to be where it needed to be, and the right moment, in the right time. This is no accident. This is the providence and sovereign hand of God showing us that you and I can approach Him in such a way. God had centuries, or used centuries of time, to get ready for this moment. Heaven was attentive. The world was not attentive. Took wise men coming from great distance to stir the city up a little bit, to get them looking around and asking some questions. Took angels in the sky talking to the shepherds in the field. Herod's on his throne. He has no interest. The Pharisees are wrapped up in the law and their customs. They have no interest. The Jews have no interest. But every angel in heaven was leaned over the portals and the realms of heaven and looking down at a manger at this moment. An awesome wonder that the second person of the Godhead, the very beauty of the Godhead, if you would, expressed in this way, comes down, is in a manger. This ought to be something that heaven rejoiced about, but you and I should never get accommodated to it, to where we don't rejoice in this time of year and realize what this means. Think about this. Imagine, the point I'm trying to make is this. It becomes ludicrous to think that God, who wields an empire to move one woman and a man from Nazareth to Bethlehem, can it arrange for there to be available guest room and some room in the inn if he wanted to? Right? If God wanted there to be room in the inn, he'd have made room in the inn. If God wanted to snatch Herod off the throne and set Joseph on it and Mary in the palace, he has all power to do so. But he knew by what means the Son of God would come. Interesting here. Why is this manger, as you know? The manger is a sign. It's my third point here today. The angel of the Lord said something to the shepherds that was almost too good to be true. Listen in Luke 2 and 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. As many of you know, we've talked about this in the past, according to my notes, not according to my memory, that the word Savior, Christ, and Lord is something that we ought to focus on. It is not accidental that the angel said this the way that it was said. Savior means this: he's going to deliver us from our sins. Christ is that he is the Messiah, the fulfiller of the promises of God. And Lord is the very essence of who God is. This is the Lord. This is not just another baby. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. And he is our Lord. And this is what the angel is saying. But you would naturally think, now hear me, you're the shepherds in the field, and the angel says, hey, for unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You would instantly assume to say, hey, he's in the palace. He's in this prestigious person's home. He's the son of so-and-so over here. But what is the very next phrase the angel says? And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now somebody would say, oh, that's the sign. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. No. That was a very typical and common way of wrapping children in that day. If you had went to Bethlehem, most newborn children and children at that time would have been wearing swaddling clothes. That is not uncommon. But what is the uncommon sign? The sign is this, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in what? Lying in a manger. Now these shepherds who are familiar with mangers, wouldn't you say, are familiar with cattle, are thinking to themselves, Jesus, Christ, Lord, manger? Huh? Jesus, Christ, Lord, manger. I mean, put that all in the same, with the commas, of course, and you put it all in the same sentence. You scratch your head and have to say, my, what a scandalous, amazing thing this is. The Savior, Messiah, Lord, there's nothing higher than that. The Tetragrammaton, it's the name above every name. He is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. We won't even write His name. We have to be careful. We blush at saying it. He's in a manger. Anybody see that? Now instantly, if you're like I am, if you ever hear something that sounds too good to be true, you say, do what? Now I believe these angels obviously are convinced by what they're seeing and hearing because they go and see Him. But the Savior Christ the Lord is lying in a manger. Another thing I would have you to notice is this, is that the manger causes spontaneous joy and worship. Notice, no sooner were the words out of the angel's mouth, you shall find the baby lying in a manger, instantly heaven explodes with praise. Verse 13, and suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. As soon as they talk about the Lord in the manger, they instantly begin to praise and worship God, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill toward men. What does this cause? This causes excitement in heaven, and brothers and sisters, it ought to cause excitement in you. Shepherds end up going, didn't they? And what happened when they left the scene of the manger? They returned glorifying God. Why? Because who would have ever thought that these shepherds who were dirty, and according to Jewish custom, they would consider to be unclean because they could not properly honor the Sabbath according to the Pharisees and the Talmud, because they had to be out there with their flocks on Saturdays and somebody had to be with the sheepfold. So they're also considered the lesser of society. And can you imagine this, the lesser of society being able to go see the Lord? The Lord the Pharisees thought they had a patent on who were there waiting to come. It's come and nobody saw it. But the shepherds and heaven was excited. And they worshiped, the shepherds did too. But can I tell you here on this Sunday morning, you and I ought to be exuberant and excited, because this is a message you should never get over. We should still glorify God and be joyous about the manger. Not only that, as much more we could say, this shows us the favor of God towards humanity. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, in the King James Version. Some translations and mention that last part. They say, on earth peace among those whom He is well pleased. In the Greek, that makes a lot of sense. This is talking about those who have favor with God. Jesus Christ is in a manger, the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's in a manger. And who was this revealed to? This was revealed. Who receives the favor of God? These lowly shepherds to come. Brothers and sisters, you and I ought to be excited that God has made it in such a way. He has come to such a humble manner. He was not concealed in a cathedral somewhere, that you and I could come and glorify Him. We are favored. To understand that humanity is favored, they are able to come and worship him. Now, there's much we could say about that because this was not revealed to the wise and the prudent. But I got one more point I want to spend about 10 minutes on. I'm not going to be real long today. I know we got fellowship and I want to make time for that. But the manger was the first step on the road to Calvary. A lot of times that's not noticed. The first step on the road to Calvary. Look, oh, you don't have to look there, but Philippians 2 and 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is what we must understand, that it didn't start. Now, the road to Calvary didn't start just the week of his passion, not just that Monday, or not just when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It started when he left the portals of heaven and he came down in the incarnation, was placed in this manger. This was the first step on the road to Calvary. Now we have to get a little bit theological here, because who is in the manger? I must warn you about these false theories, that Jesus Christ didn't exist before the manger or didn't exist before being in the womb of Mary. He's always existed. He's always existed. He is co-eternal with the Father. He's co-eternal with the Spirit. This is not the beginning of his existence. He's always existed. I want you to notice that. But this is the beginning of his earthly ministry of coming down. This is what's called the humiliation of Christ, who being in the form of God, he's equal with God. It's not robbery. He's of the same substance of God, but made himself of no reputation. This is called the self-emptying of Christ. He empties himself. Now, I want you to notice that's probably not the best theological way to put it, though it's used commonly. I like the idea that he suppressed his divinity. He came down. He's in a manger. Can you imagine looking in the manger and, Mary, did you know? I mean, likes that song. To contemplate who this is, what he's come to do. Can I tell you here on this Sunday morning, that when it comes to adoring Christ, you must understand who he is. And you must understand what he's come to do. We look at this a little further. This is not only the first step to the cross, as we know, but it goes on to say, he humbled himself, he became obedient to death. And I say this probably every year, but Paul would say, even the death of the cross. Not just any death. Not just any death. This, you know, if Jesus came in this world and died by natural causes, died of a heart attack, died just by God divinely taking him, he didn't just die that way. He died the most horrific way you could die at that time, humiliated, a curse on the tree, stripped naked of his vestige there, placed, nailed, scarred, and beaten. He not only died, he died the death of the cross. But can I tell you, brothers and sisters, it all started with the first step in the incarnation, being laid in a manger. One writer put it this way, it starts at the manger, which is really low. But it only gets lower. It only gets lower. The cross. But does Jesus stay on the cross? I want you to hear me, because I could preach 30, 40 minutes on this point. And if I don't hear amen every now and then, I might do it. I'm just kidding. He doesn't just stay in the grave. We could say that the cradle, the manger, was the first step on the road to the cross. But let me rephrase that. It's the first step into his exaltation. Cradle, cross, the tomb. What does Philippians go on to say? It goes on to tell us this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Mary, you're going to call him capital J-E-S-U-S. Joseph, Mary has the Son of God in her womb. You're going to name him capital J-E-S-U-S. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some people say, well, isn't Jesus that name above every name? There's a lot of people named Jesus. And in the Hispanic world, they're still called it. But notice this. Only one has been Jesus, Savior. Y'all follow me here. What did the angel say? Savior. What does Jesus mean? Yeshua, Joshua, Old Testament, Savior. Every knee's going to bow and confess that Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah, Lord. It only confirms what the angel said. That's who he is. I look at the manger, I see Jesus Christ, the Lord. Well, we could just end there today and say, boy, I love the Christmas message. But I got a little something for you I ain't thought of too much. I'm going to leave you with this. I told you that a minute ago probably, but I'm sorry. What does this mean for me? What does this mean for you? You know, Jesus Christ, the queen of the manger, humiliation, cross, humiliation, the grave, humiliation, resurrection, glory, exaltation, ascension at the right hand of the Father, the exaltation of Christ. Man, we could just have Christmas once a year, look at the manger, say, boy, that was a lot, and go about our ways. No, you can't do that. Why? Because it has some application for us as well in Philippians 2 and 5. Before it tells us about the incarnation, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. What's the message of the manger today? That Jesus Christ came in a humiliating, lowly way to die for sinners. So that you could just live the American dream and you can just go out and buy what you want on Black Friday. And, you know, you can just go to Christmas parties and fill your belly with food and fruitcake. I don't like fruitcake, but all these other things you might eat and enjoy. That's what life is about. And I get to be an American and I get to live the American dream. And I get to get the car I want and the house I want and retire and go on vacation. Boy, Christmas is great. Christmas should cause you to reflect not only on those things, because some of us still probably a little childish in our ways. And my wife, what you want for Christmas? I said, nothing. I want to get the kids something. I want to keep my head above debt. That's what I want to do. But I look at Christmas and I don't look and say, oh, I get to get a toy, yay. I get a new sweater, get a new suit. I look at Christmas and say, Lord, help that mind to be in me. Feel the Lord right there. If you go through this Christmas season and don't come to that place of adoring Him and say, Lord, there's something there. I want to be your disciple. I want to pick up my cross. I want to follow you. I want to do your will. Then you've missed it. You've missed it. The message of the manger is this, that He came to save sinners. He died on the cross. He's exalted. But you and I ought to have the same mind. I want my wife to go to the piano for a brief moment. I want to share the story with you. And we're going to close and pray. Stand to your feet if you would, church. Let's go and stand. I hope this means, if you come to church this morning and didn't hear the word of God, shame on you. Shame on you. We're here today to receive of His word. It's more, I'm looking forward to the fellowship, but more than that, I come today to remind you as your pastor that the message of the manger is this. It shows us the love of God. It shows us what we are to do and what we are to be a part of. In his book, I read by Max Lucado, if you know anything about Max Lucado, I have a love or hate relationship with him as an author. One of the most talented human writers as a Christian you ever read. Most illustrative writers, boy, he says some things sometimes that bother me. He's a staunch Calvinist. But he interviews many different doctors, and he always solicits stories of God's grace and love and hope. And he likes to share these stories with people, put them in his books. Very encouraging reads about illustrations and allegories of how God loves us. He shares this story in the book called The Next Door Savior, talking about the incarnation. He asked the question, why did he come? Why? Why does he love us as such? And he shares a story from Dr. Maxwell Maltz, who was a doctor. And Dr. Maxwell shares a story about a man who had been burned and disfigured. He was an adult. He was a married man, and he lived close to his parents, his elderly parents, and their house caught on fire, his parents did. And they were elderly, and he noticed the house was on fire. He runs and tries to save his parents. Sadly, both of his parents, his mother and father, perish in the fire. And in the process, this man that Dr. Maxwell's talking about is so burnt in the fire that his face is completely disfigured. So the man that gets burned in this fire trying to save his parents is so depressed and discouraged. He sees this as a form of God's judgment on his life. He locks himself in a room, refused to go to the doctor anymore, refused to see his wife, ashamed of the way he looks, wants all mirrors removed and everything. Well, Dr. Maxwell, he's a plastic surgeon, and this man who had been burnt's wife came to his office, sat down for a consultation and talked to him, and says, hey, the wife says, you know, my husband was badly burnt, and she had some pictures and things. And the doctor said, according to his testimonies, that he looked at his wife, he said, I think I can help him. He said, obviously, you know, severe burns like this won't be a perfect, you know, outcome, but I can help his figure of his face and all this, help his nose. And he said, but he's always going to have these scars. And she cried and said, doctor, he's not going to let anybody help him. And in her, and what he calls, Dr. Maxwell, almost a desperate attempt. He said, doesn't even make sense what she requested. But she was crying. She said, I miss my husband so much. She said, I'd be willing for you to do that to my face. I'll be willing to undergo a surgery so he would feel worthy enough to look me in the eye. Again, the doctor instantly said, ma'am, can't do that. Number one, I'm a doctor. You know, there's certain laws. He said, I would never do that to you. The doctor, she left. The doctor was so moved by the love of this wife that he goes to that man's house when she was not home. He knocks on his door. Somebody lets him in. He knocks on the door. He said, sir, I am Dr. Maxwell, one of the top plastic surgeons in this region. If you will let me, I will help you, sir. I'll do everything in my power. I'll do everything I can possibly do to help you financially. I want to help you, sir. And he said, the man would not answer. He said, he assumed the man was in the room. He said, sir, can I tell you something? Your wife came to my office with a desperate, crazy plea for me to disfigure her face somehow so you'll come out and look at her again. He said, just in a few moments, the door handle began to turn. That husband was so moved that his wife was willing to be disfigured to have a relationship with him. That man came out of his depression, got a surgery, and lived a fairly normal life. But can I tell you, as Max Lucado will make this application, and credit to him, God looks at us in our disfigured form of sin and was willing to undergo the incarnation and the cross, that you and I would come out of our rooms of sin and have a relationship with him. That's how much. That story about that husband and wife is a minute story in comparison to the exhaustive, infallible, sovereign love of God who has moved heaven and earth, who has sent his... I can't even explain it. My words fall short of how much he loves you and how much he loves me and wants us to come to him and have a relationship with him. He loved us so much, he went to the manger. That's what I want you to hear today before we pray. That's the message of the manger, among many other things, is this. I love you, For God so loved the world, I love you. Will you? I know you've already experienced His love, but I wouldn't mind a fresh touch of it in my heart. And I'll pray for you this Christmas season. You'll do the same. This is going to be our prayer. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray as a church. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, we can sing Away in a Manger. We can talk about the Christmas Nativity. God, and among all these festivities, songs, stories, commercialization of Christmas, God, buried beneath all of it is a manger. Is a manger. A feeding trough. A lowly place. And the Son of God was placed there as a sign that any man, whosoever will, shepherd or king, shepherd or wise man, would come. But God, we also look there and we hear from heaven a great big, I love you. I love you. And we also should search our hearts because we want others to experience this love. And how can we do that? By letting this mind be in us. Letting this mind be in us. This is the message of Christmas. This is what it's about. It's not about the gifts, the trinkets and commercialization and food. All that's wonderful. But it's about a manger. It's about a message. It's about the man, Christ Jesus. Be with us today. Be with us as we fellowship. Be with us in these coming weeks. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. Amen. Let's sing, Let Us Adore Him, real quick as a chorus. Come, let us adore him.